When I was 10 years old, I was dead. Dead. I died. Needless to say, I'm alive now. what I'd like to share with you is my story, what happened, the results of what happened, the damage that was caused, and how I've managed to deal with that damage and get to where I am today. And hopefully those methods can help everyone deal with personal adversity in our own lives, in everyone's life. And I hope that at the end I'll be able to share a secret with you that I discovered that changed my life forever. So my name is Shmuel Bloom. I grew up in South Africa, in Johannesburg. I am 41 years old. I'm a rabbi, I'm a computer technician, and I teach English, which is a fantastic tool here in Israel. In November 87, I woke up in the middle of the night with a very high fever, over 40, I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit, and 102, 104, and I was bringing up, and I went into a series of epileptic convulsions. I had no history in this whatsoever. It was very sudden, and my parents rushed me to hospital. We had to stop on the way to hospital a number of times because we couldn't control both the seizures and the bringing up. And when I got to hospital, when I arrived in emergency, I went flatline. And the resuscitation attempts started. They worked on me all night. The doctor told me a couple of years after that they kept getting me back and then losing me again, getting me back, losing me again. And by morning, they had me stable in a coma, in a medically induced coma. And they said to my parents, "We've got good news and we've got bad news. The good news is he's alive. The bad news is everything else. He's stable, and he could be in this coma forever. He could come out of it, but you better start praying." And South Africa basically woke up to the news of what had happened. My quite a popular family, and the whole community literally started praying for my life. Later that day, I came out of the coma, the same day, and the damage was immediately recognizable, which is that my short-term memory had been totally wiped out. So short-term memory is the ability to make new memories, basically when, as far as, there's many aspects to memory, but as far as I'm concerned, there's three types of memory. There's immediate, which is sort of like a motor skill, the ability to repeat things back. Then there's short-term, and then there's long-term memory. Long-term memory is already the information bank. Things that get into long-term memory, for me, are fine. That lasts. But unfortunately, there's a gap in the middle that still is very damaged. Over the years, it's improved somewhat. Unfortunately, in the last 2-3 years, it's been going downhill again. But I must admit that I thank God that this happened in our era, with the computers, with the mobile phones. The technological age has really assisted in a massive way to help me get through. But we'll get through to a couple of methods soon to talk about how I got through this, and again to share messages with everyone for how we can get through our own problems. Just as an example of some of the things that my memory, some of the areas where my memory is most affected, so people's names, when I meet a person, within a few seconds of them telling me their name, it's gone. And so I think everyone relates to that, right? Okay. It's just that my chances are almost zero. So over the years, I've actually done a couple of memory courses, memory training courses, how to get things into long-term memory immediately. So a person tells you their name, and you create connections and jokes and all sorts of different things. It takes a lot of effort. Sometimes it works with me. There are other ways to get things into long-term memory as well. There's a shock system, which sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. I was told once that someone had died, and by the next morning I had forgotten. which I must admit, there are two very good things that have come out of this memory problem. One is that I barely ever speak Lashon Hara, because I don't remember what to talk about. another example was when I had a massive fight with someone. Really, he had stolen some money, and I had this massive fallout with him. And I saw him the next day, and I was, "Hi, how are you doing?" He's like, "You don't remember yesterday?" I'm like, "Yes, I do." And I ran off in the other direction. So it's definitely had its challenges. Unfortunately, it still has its challenges. I have to take my hat off to my wife, who is amazing. I would definitely not have gotten to where I am without her support and assistance. And friends as well has been an amazing thing. My friends really took me under their wing with all sorts of things. I struggled my way through school. Before this happened, I still recall that I was a genius. I was getting straight A's at school all the way through 10 years old, all the way until grade 5. And after that happened, in grade 6, I failed the entire year, which obviously had its emotional struggles as well. And as this moved into my teenage years as well, I was trying to impress the girls at the same time. That was also problematic, you know, difficult. Eventually in school, I actually had to drop any memory-intensive subject, such as biology or history. I couldn't remember the dates. I couldn't remember the names of all these things. I was like, I don't care. As long as it works, I'm happy. But I did pretty well in maths. I did okay in science and computers. This has had its effects in holding a job. I've lost a number of jobs because my memory problem. I was a computer technician in a lab, and I was doing pretty well, but I had to keep my personal computer next to me to write down everything that I had done, because as soon as something was finished, it was gone. And eventually I made a couple of mistakes here and there, and eventually I formatted an incorrect hard drive, which wasn't totally my fault because it wasn't labeled correctly, but the company said, "Listen, we love you. We like your personality, but unfortunately you're a liability," and they had to let me go. And this happened a number of times. Just at school, my mother would tell me, "Don't go home on the bus, I'm fetching you." Needless to say, she had to chase the bus all the way home from school until she caught up with the bus too. And that happened a good number of times. The good news is that I have, over the years, even at the beginning, my father got me a memory course from overseas, which I started doing with him. I never managed to finish the whole course, but to try and teach methods of how to get things into long-term memory as quickly as possible, how to learn people's names. And there are a number of different methods. There's, as we said, there's the shock method, there's associations, name games, all sorts of things. I'll give you an example with my children's birthdays. So birthdays are terrible, but if it's not in my calendar, I can totally forget about it. But eventually I said, I've got to remember my kids' birthdays. So just as an example, my wife is on the 18th of August, my son Svi is on the 18th of June, my daughter is on the 23rd of September, my next son is on the 10th of February, my next daughter is... Okay, give me a break. Tamara... is somewhere around Rosh Hashanah time. And Halel Moriah, who's the baby, wasn't born yet when I committed these things to memory, so I actually have no idea. another big problem is remembering my day. Simply just remembering a day when we sit down at supper and my wife says, "What did you do today?" It's not there. And I said, thank God, smartphones. And the good thing is that all I need is a trigger. If I have the trigger, then a lot of it comes back, which is convenient. But unfortunately, a lot of things fall between the cracks. And that's been very difficult. And that brings me to the topic of today's lesson, which is how do we connect to the Khurban? How do we connect to the loss of the Beit Mikdash? And I think that all of us have our own personal Khurban. We all have our own personal areas where we've struggled in life and dealt with difficult things, and how do we get over those things? We can't even imagine what it must have been like after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, And everyone was distraught. The Gemara tells the story about the rabbis who went and saw the fox coming out of the Kodesh Kodeshim. And they started crying and crying. How could this be? The Nevuah of Yirmiyahu has come. You know, this is Olot. And Rabbi Akiva turns around and starts laughing. And they say, Akiva, have you gone nuts? Like, what's going on? He said, and we know, he said, the same way as I saw that the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu has come true, I know that the Nevuah of Zechariah will also come true. And they said, Akiva, Nechamtanu, you've comforted us. And that's one of the things that really assisted me in getting through is positivity. Looking at life positively, and not only that, but specifically happiness. Everyone smile. Smile. There's this area in our cheeks that when we smile, the sides of our lips push up against this area, and it sends endorphins through to our brain, these little happy feeling, good feeling things. That area, this is the whole question, do we smile because we're happy, or are we happy because we smile? And there's papers that have been written about this, and it's actually quite interesting that they did an interesting experiment where they injected volunteers with Botox injections to force them into a smiling situation for a certain amount of time, and they found that these people became more effective and their whole situation in life really improved even under a forced smile. So this is one of the things when the going gets tough, one of the things to do is smile. It's great. One of the other things one can do is lie. One can lie to oneself. There's an interesting machloket about emet versus shalom, which is more important. Is it more important to always tell the truth, or is it more important to make peace? And we know that our example is from the from this Isha Sota, from this where we tell not the Sota, sorry. There's an example, lie for the sake of peace, right, where Hashem told Avram so my husband is so old, and thank you, I'd forgotten about that example. There's another example as well, okay, that my husband is so old, and when Hashem repeats it, he says that she said that she is so old. So even Hashem was prepared to lie for the sake of peace, and in order, I believe the same is true for happiness. We can actually lie to ourselves for the sake of being happy. And that is a tool. Obviously, it would be more impressive and more effective if it was all true. But we live in the life that we live, and there are difficult things that are going on around us. And it's just one of the things that we have to deal with. I was on the beach in Cape Town, and my mother came up to me. She said, there's someone you have to meet. So I walked over to this man on the beach. He said, this is the doctor that received you in hospital that night. Dr. Safa in South Africa is a neurosurgeon. And he sat down with me and he said, okay, tell me the story. What have you done? How's it been? And I started telling him the story, the challenges. He said, well, what have you managed to do? So I said to him, I managed to finish grade 12 with a distinction in maths. I also got a university entrance. I told him that at the time I was doing a diploma in computer science, which I later completed. Thereafter, I called him back a couple of years later to tell him that I got smicha and a diploma in counseling. I then did a degree in education, and I served as a community rabbi in Jerusalem for a couple of years at the late Minyan. And then we went on Shlichut. We were Ne'akiv Shlichim in Canada for 2 years. And now, as I said, I'm a computer technician. I'm a private extra lesson teacher, motivational speaker, husband, and father of five beautiful kids. And he said to me, you're lying. He said, it's absolutely impossible. There's no chance. He said, after what you went through, he said, any other case that I've ever received that's anywhere near similar died. He said, this and damage like this, he said, how did you do it? How did you manage to do it? And that is really where what I want to speak about today. So as you said, one of the first things is Ivduat Hashem b'simcha. That's our whole challenge, is really not only to look at life positively, but obviously that our Avodat Hashem has to be b'simcha, and I think that has to ripple across to our entire life. And in order to achieve that, there's the necessity to also dispel negativity. We have a pasuk, sur meira va'aseh tov. One has to move away from bad in order to achieve good. And that's a mindset and a psychological position that one has to move towards in order to... I had a friend once who used to say, focus on the magic, not on the tragic. It's a question of where that focus actually is. Derech Hashem brings an interesting idea. The Ramchal in Derech Hashem says that Hashem isn't cruel. Hashem isn't cruel. When God created the world, he brings the whole Kabbalistic idea of the Tzimtzum and why, how God created the world. God didn't need to create the world. God's perfect. Why did he create the world? And he says that HaTachlit BaBriyah Haya Lehitiv. God wanted to give of his good to the world. And the Ramchal tells us that a fundamental of Judaism is that God is good. And good means giving. And if God is good and God isn't cruel, and this is a difficult thing, and I'm going to say some difficult things over here that are, because we've all been through challenges and we all have challenges and adversity, and this is a challenging thing for a lot of people to hear. God isn't cruel. God is good. Everything that God does in this world is for the good. And people talk about these days, for a long time, rose-colored glasses. To look at I actually have a different opinion. I don't believe in rose-colored glasses from Rav Kook. I believe in kedusha-colored glasses. That not only is our challenge to see things positively, but to see things in the light of kedusha. You know, a person walks into a shul, and the carpenter says, wow, what a table. Look at the handiwork that was done over here. And the electrician walks in and looks at all the lighting. And everyone looks at the different thing. But the Jew walks into a room and says, how can I find kedusha in every single thing in this room? And that really is our challenge. And that idea really helped me overcome, just to change perspective altogether for how to deal with everything in life, not just challenges, but to elevate everything in life to a positive and kadosh perspective. There's an interesting story in Masechet Sukkah about two Kushai, who were working for Shlomo HaMelech. And their names were Elichoref and Achia. They were scribes. And one day, Shlomo HaMelech meets the Malach HaMavet. And he sees the Malach HaMavet is very sad. So he says to the Malach HaMavet, why are you sad? And the Malach HaMavet says, I've been sent to go kill these two scribes, and I don't know how to get them. So Shlomo runs to these two scribes, and he says to them, quickly, run to Luz. Luz is this magical city where no one dies. People associated with Yerushalayim, there's actually a bone at the back of our neck, which is the Luz bone, from where the Tchiyat HaMitim will occur. So he says, run to the city of Luz, where no one dies. Next day, Shlomo HaMelech sees the Malach HaMavet, and he's smiling. He says, what happened? Why are you smiling? He says, I was told to kill them at the gates of Luz, and I had no idea how to get them there. Thank you. You know, God's got a plan. And if it's going to happen, if it's meant to happen, it's going to happen one way or another. The only question is, how do I deal with it afterwards? We see another example with Yosef HaTzadik, who says to his brothers, Atem chashavtem alai ra'ah. You wanted to do bad to me. Elokim chashva l'tova. But God wanted this to turn out good. God had a plan. It says that Yaakov was busy dealing with his mourning over Yosef, and Yehuda was dealing with his whole situation of his kids and his kids with Aaron, Onan, and Tamar, and God was busy planning the Geula. There's a secret that I encountered, there was another one with Mordechai and Esther, which is a classic, is that when Esther comes to Mordechai and Haman's going to destroy the whole Jewish nation, so Mordechai doesn't say to Esther, go speak to the king. If you don't go speak to the king, the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. He says to her, if you don't speak to the king, the Jews are going to be saved. Like, I'm not worried about the Jews. God's got a plan. But if you don't do it, then you and your family are going to get lost. In other words, what's going to happen is going to happen one way or another. The only question is, how involved in history are we actually going to be? I apologize for having to use notes, but my memory is a little bit challenged. There's another idea in psychology, which is that if we're still here, it means that God still wants us to be here. This is an idea. I did a diploma in counseling, and when dealing with suicidal situations, this was one of the ideas that came across. Let's skip ahead now. There are other ways to get motivated, and these ways are very, a couple of practical ideas to use motivation. We spoke about pretending. We didn't speak about pretending. There's an idea to, I had a challenge once when I was in yeshiva. I was having trouble having kavanah during davening. I was just having trouble, my mind was wandering and everything. And eventually I went to speak to a couple of my rabbis about it. And I said, what can I do? And they gave me ideas, this, that, think about it. One of my rabbis said, fake it. Pretend. I said, what? He said, we're about to daven mincha. Go pretend to have kavanah and come talk to me afterwards. I was like, okay. I went and I was pretending to have kavanah, and what happened? I had the most amazing kavanah. I came to him and I said, what was that? He said, it's a mindset. Your Yetzirah is trying to play games with you. So play the game right back. Tell him you're pretending. I'm not really having... What happens? Now everyone pretend to lift up your hand. You can't pretend to live. This is the world of action, and that's another psychological trick that one can use. As we said before, emet and shalom. If we have to go for shalom, then sometimes emet can be sacrificed along the way. If anyone's on Pinterest, there are amazing inspirational quotes and ideas that are very, very useful. To surround oneself with positivity is an amazing, amazing tool. To have pictures up in our house of positive things. In my house, I'm big into Beit HaMikdash. I've got pictures of the Beit HaMikdash all over the place. But I haven't done this yet, and I want to do it, is have these positive quotes, these positive quotations up on the wall, that when you're walking past these things, you're walking past these things all the time, and I think that especially for kids, to see these things all the time, to be surrounded by these messages of positivity, it seeps in. It changes one's mindset, and I think that is an excellent tool that one can use. Another one is speed. My son's name is Tzvi. Ratz ka Tzvi, lasot rotzon avicha shebashamayim. One has to run. One of the ways to attain motivation is to move fast. I lived in Ramat Beit Shemesh on Rehov HaYarden at the bottom, and I went to shul on Nachal Ma'or, with 50 steps, I counted them, believe me, with 50 steps in between the two roads, and I used to trug myself up these stairs. And one day I said, anyone remember the movie Rocky? Okay, I said, that's it. I'm running these stairs. So I started running the stairs. I got up 10 stairs. I was like, within about 3 weeks, I was running up all 50 stairs without losing my breath. And running in general, speed, it increases things. It moving. The latest studies actually show that exercise even has the ability to rebuild damaged neurons in the brain. This is a new discovery, because for the last 30 years they've been saying that if a brain cell is dead, it's dead. Blood cells regenerate, but brain cells don't. I was like, thanks. But now they're actually discovering new ways. It's a very exciting time for me that they're discovering new ways to make these new connections and to rebuild broken connections as well. Another thing is exercise. I'm back at gym. I could get down right now and push 50 push-ups with no problem. My record is 70. But again, I started off with 8. And then I had my kids standing there around going, Abba, Abba, Abba. And now if I don't pull the 70, they're like, Abba, what was that? But exercise is really a fantastic tool. It's also worthwhile if you're going to buy sneakers, if you're going to buy running shoes, buy Nike. Just do it. Nike, okay? Just do it. I'm not an advertisement for Nike, but you can tell them. And finally, the greatest of the greats, Yoda in Star Wars, who says, there is no try, there is only do. And that is these are very positive messages that have helped me get to where I am. Other tools that are very important are family and friends. Having goals, having firm beliefs, ideals, ideology, connecting with something greater than ourselves. One of the things that really helped me a lot was B'nai Akiva, connecting myself to a youth movement that I identified with, and it doesn't matter, Chabad, B'nai Akiva, whoever it is, that we identify with and connecting with that. Those are Imo Anochi B'tzarah, when people are around and one's connected to people who one identifies with, that is, that communal effect really helps people get through their troubles. When you say Imo Anochi B'tzarah, we have a special mitzvah when a person passes away. In the Shiva house, people have to come because we are one, and there's that need for interpersonal connection. And so when we find ourselves in times of difficulty, maybe our natural feeling is to lock ourselves away and want to be alone, but to be open to accepting that support, and also when someone else is going through it, to go and be there and be the support for that person, are critical tools to be able to assist in getting through one's difficulties. A couple of years ago, and this is the secret that changed my life, I was driving in Yerushalayim, and I was listening to the radio. I think I was listening to Kol Chai, and there was a rabbi, it might have been a different radio station, there was a radio station that used to give Kabbalah shiurim. I haven't managed to find it again. And I was listening to this shiur that was talking about the neshama, and the rabbi said something. I slammed on the brakes, and I couldn't move for about 2 hours. He said something that changed my life forever, and that gave me a new perspective on absolutely everything. I'm not going to tell you what... No, I will tell you. I'm not going to guarantee you that this idea is correct. For the last 30 years... No, for the last 20 years, I've been researching this idea. I've nearly finished writing the book. This idea is very, very powerful. The idea is very dangerous. And I'm going to share this idea with you that really changed my life forever. Who am I? Now, you might have heard people saying, I have a soul. That's incorrect. I am a soul. I'm inside a body. If anything, I have a body. That really is the correct perspective. I was a soul before I came into this body, and I'm going to be a soul again. And I'm still going to be a soul after I leave this body. And Judaism, especially in the Nefesh HaChaim, speak about what happens when we die. What actually happens? And the first thing that happens is that the soul leaves the body. The soul leaves the body. It actually says that at the time, this could be a very smooth transition, or it could be a very difficult transition. Because that's for tzaddikim, it's actually a very smooth transition because they know that they're a soul. And it simply is a smooth transition. For someone who doesn't have this information, says it's a shock. The Kabbalah says that it's a shock to the system. They're suddenly, where's my body? What's going on? And the first thing that happens is they realize, they can turn around, they see their dead body lying there in front of them. And the soul is very connected to the body. It doesn't want to leave the body. If anything, it's actually trying to find a way to get back in. And the soul remains with the body until burial, which is one of the reasons why we try and bury a person as quickly as possible. And at a funeral, the person who's leading the funeral will say, "Ki ein lecha od chelik im hachayim." You no longer have any place with the living. And at that moment, the soul is separated totally from the body and moves on to its next step. What is that next step that the soul goes through? So we have the Zohar speaks about what happens in Gehinnom, what happens when we die. The first thing that happens is that the soul goes through Gehinnom, and the Targum on Kohelet, so the end of Kohelet finishes up with a sentence, Sof Davar Hakol Nishma. At the end of the day, we've heard everything, and the bottom line that Shlomo HaMelech comes up with is Et Elokim Tira V'Oto Tavod Ki Ze Kol HaAdam. If I'm getting the pasuk correct, there's bottom line: serve God. Okay, be a good Jew. After all the things, of all the seemingly negativity of Kohelet, where Havel Havalim, everything is Havel, and Kohelet gives this message of bottom line. Is serve God, and the Targum says on Kohelet, he says, what does this mean? Sof davar hakol nishma. He says it means that at the end of days, everything will be seen. Hakol nishma, everything is heard. And based on that, the Zohar says that when a person dies, one goes to a movie theater. Okay, one goes to a movie theater. One orders a spiritual Coke and a spiritual popcorn, and one walks. There's no diet. Over there, it's great. Okay, one walks in and one sits down and says, wow, heaven's not so bad. And one sits down and the movie starts and it says, The Life of Shmuel Blum. Well, at least that's what my one's going to say. And I'm going to go, where did they get a copy of this? Okay. And then it's going to be a pause and the doors are going to open at the back and everyone we ever knew is going to walk into the movie theater and sit down. And the movie is going to start. And we're going to watch our life. This is a very scary thing. We're going to watch everything. We're going to watch our good things that we did. And we're going to watch our bad things that we did. And, you know, there's an interesting idea about what does this neshama actually look like. So there's two different opinions. One opinion is that the neshama is this glowing being of light. I don't know if anyone remembers the movie Cocoon in the 80s. So remember, they took off their skin, these glowing beings of light. That's one opinion of what the neshama looks like. There's another opinion that the neshama looks like you, right now. We have the story of Shaul and the witch, and the witch has the ability to see the neshamot that she arises from the dead, but she doesn't have the ability to hear them, whereas Shaul will have the ability to hear, and he won't have the ability to see them. And as soon as she calls the soul of Shmuel, we know Shmuel runs over to Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Midrash, and he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, they must be summoning me from the Beitin Shalmata. They must be calling me that I must have done something. They think I've done something wrong. Moshe, please come with me and testify that I didn't do anything wrong. Moshe says, with pleasure. So the two souls leave Gan Eden, they head towards earth, and they follow the voice. They enter the forest. The Sanhedrin had the ability to call up souls as witnesses, which is amazing. And they come into the room, and the witch screams and goes blind. Because she looked into the face of Moshe Rabbeinu, and his face was shining like the sun. And she says, I can't see this. His face is shining like the sun. And Shaul says, I don't recognize that. She says, but you said there's another person. He says, yes, he's wearing a cloak. It uses the word that for cloak that Nevi'im wear. He says, yes, that must be Shmuel. And he starts this conversation with Shmuel, in which Shmuel tells him, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And Shaul goes and does teshuva the whole night long. And the next day is killed in battle. So that's the point, that's the perspective that the neshama actually looks exactly like, you know, if I were, God forbid, to die right now, my spiritual image would be wearing black pants, a white shirt, a white kippah, and teaching Torah, or doing some motivational speaking. That would be my spiritual imagery. But back to the perspective that the soul is this glowing being of light, and it's actually made up of 613 little light bulbs, the 248 limbs, the 365 sinews that keep it all together, which correspond to our 248 positive mitzvot, 365 negative commandments. And every time we fulfill a mitzvah, we make that little light bulb glow. We make that little light bulb shine. It turns on that light bulb. And our duty is to actually fulfill all 613 mitzvot. Now you can say, how's that possible? No one can fulfill all 613. And there are two ways to do it. It's not really the topic of our lecture, but I'll just mention them in passing, that One is one can learn the whole of the Torah, and then when one is learning each mitzvah, one can say, wow, I wish I could fulfill this one. And it says that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Metzaref Machshava L'Maaseh. If we have our true desire to do a mitzvah, Hashem counts it as if we've done it. Obviously, that's for the ones that we can't do. And there are other methods to try and fulfill all 630 mitzvot. And the soul has to fulfill all 630 mitzvot and will come back again and again and again in different lifetimes, in different Gilgulim, until one has achieved all 613 and fulfilled all 613 mitzvot. Let's try and do it in one lifetime. Let's finish it up, because the soul has this machloket. Is it better to be born? Is it not better to be born? On the one hand, the soul doesn't want to be born because everyone's going to sin, and the neshama doesn't want to go through that. But on the other hand, the neshama can't grow, so there's necessity for the neshama to come into this world in order to grow. And as the soul does any sin in this world, there's a black mark. There's a black mark that is put onto the neshama. And this, if one doesn't do the mitzvah, then the light is just dim. But the sins themselves form these black marks on the neshama. And as the neshama sees that movie and watches that movie, it goes, no, 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 please don't show this, please don't show this. And we see that event, the embarrassment, that's why embarrassing a person is like killing a person. The embarrassment literally burns that black mark off the soul. Whatever's left of the soul after these 12 months or 11 months goes on to the next stage. But after that bad news, I've got some good news. There is an editing tool called Teshuvah. We have the ability to edit the movie while we are alive in this lifetime. We know the four steps of Teshuvah. Regretting, honestly feeling bad, regretting that we did the sin. Say, admitting that we did the sin, either between Ben Adam and Makom, by admitting it to God, Ben Adam and Chaviro, we have to actually go to the person and say, I'm sorry, listen, I stole money from you. And that's the embarrassment. There's the embarrassment right then. That burns that black mark off the soul right there. And that's this movie that we watch. So I'm sitting in the car listening to this rabbi, and he says something that was just shook my life. He said the following. He says, there's another movie. There's another movie that we watch before we're born. Hashem calls us into the same movie theater and says, Neshomele, you're going down to earth. And Neshomele says, no, no, please. Okay, that whole argument that we said earlier. And Hashem says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you choose. And movie number one comes on. It used to be video cassettes, moved to DVD, now they've got MP4s. And the movie number one comes on, and we watch the movie. And we see that we're born in Australia, and we're born to a very wealthy family, and they lose all their money. And the brother does this, and the sister does this, and you manage to get to medical school, but you fail, and this, and then you succeed, and eventually you take a long walk off a short bridge at the age of 55 years old. And Hashem says, Hashem, do you want this one? And Hashem says, no thanks. So the next movie comes on, and this time you see yourself born in Israel with a totally different situation, into a family with problems and parents who are divorced and this problem and that problem and a child who's sick and a this and a that and all the different things. And then Hashem, the movie finishes, but this time you die at the ripe old age of 85 years old. And Hashem says to the neshama, do you want this one? And the neshama says, no. And again and again and again, the movie is going on and on until the neshama says, I want this one. And Hashem says to the neshama, why? Why do you want this one? And the neshama says, for two reasons. One is that I know I can handle it. And the other one is that I know that this life will provide me every opportunity that I need to attain my tikkun. We chose our life. Now, I heard this idea. This was really my reaction. I was like, this can't be true. I mean, we know whenever we have that immediate reaction of this can't be true, it means it's true. I said to myself, and I think a lot of us, you know, everyone's going through their stuff. My reaction was, there's no ways I would have chosen this. This is my thorn in my side 24/7. And as I said, it's had a massive effect on me and continues to. I said, how could it be? How could it be? I chose this? And I've spent the last 15 years researching this subject. And I don't got a tissue. And as I said, I'm towards the end of writing the book. And the question is, what did we actually see? Because this is, thank you. What did we actually see in this movie? What did we see? Because this is a bit of a challenge. One of the concepts that I've had to study, and this took me into studying the whole concept of Bechira Chofshit, freedom of choice. If I saw it and it's all predefined, then how do I have freedom of choice? I saw the whole movie, I saw exactly what it's going to be, and I came up, this is my own idea, what did we actually see? The one option I call the path, and the other one I call the tree. The path says we saw exactly the life that we were going to live, everything that was going to happen to us, exactly. I don't like that too much. The other option that I came up with is something called the tree. The trees, we start at the bottom of the tree, and that is our Eitz HaChaim. That's our tree of life. And all the branches are choices that we're going to face at any stage in our life. I have to finish soon. All the choices that we're going to have to face in our life. And there's good news. If we find ourselves going along the incorrect path, we can do teshuva. We can come back along that path and try, and obviously our ideal is to get to the highest point in the tree possible. And if we do it correctly, if we do teshuva properly, we know this is teshuva me'ira, teshuva me'ava, teshuva me'ira, the sin is erased, teshuva me'ava, the sin is turned into a mitzvah. What mitzvah is it turned into? It's turned into the mitzvah of teshuva. And we're going to be watching that movie at the end of our life, and we're going to say, no, I did teshuva for that one, I did teshuva, please don't show that, please. And it's going to skip. If we did teshuva me'ira, it's just going to skip because that's the editing tool. If we did teshuva me'ava, we're actually going to watch it. We'll see that part. But it's going to be seen in a totally different light. It's going to be seen in the light of, everyone's going to be sitting there going, wow, look what that person went through and where he managed to get to despite that problem, despite that sin. Look what we managed to bounce back from. And I've been dealing with this idea for many years now, and I think that this idea of I chose my life has an amazingly powerful effect. Now, as I said, it's a very difficult idea. It's a very, very difficult concept to say that I chose this life. But if we really, it took me a number of years to realize, yes, I chose this life, and I wouldn't want any different life. One of the great things about my memory problem is that I don't talk Lashon Hara, because I don't remember what to talk about. Maybe it is that in this Gilgul, that in a previous Gilgul, I was already mataken my area of Lashon Hara, and this time round, Hashem said, okay, I'm going to take that away from you, because you don't need that this time round. We never know. We never know what the challenges that we're dealing with are specifically for us, and our challenge is to embrace those challenges and see, wow, all the things that are going on around us, we have to use those rose-colored glasses, those kedusha-colored glasses, to try and see every aspect of our life and see how we can live this life to its fullest, to try and climb that tree that we chose to get to the highest point in our life possible. So what I wanted to share with you today is we're all going through our challenges. I had an extremely challenging one that I wanted to share with you. I hope I've shared with you methods that I used personally to overcome these challenges, and I wanted to share the inspirational concepts and ideas that have helped me and hopefully will help everyone overcome their challenges in their life. Yes, my mother. She said she walked in the middle. If anyone wants to authenticate the story, my mother's over there.